Everyone's having a great summer so far, getting out there and getting some tomatoes and some cucumbers maybe a little early for that, but hopefully you're having a great summer so far. We're in the second week of a sermon series called The Way We Grow. And so we wanted to kind of take a few weeks and kind of set aside and talk about some what we call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are activities or habits that we take and we put in our life that help us to grow in our walk with the Lord, help us grow in spiritual maturity. And so as a church, we kind of have a big kind of overarching plan that we call the four G's. So four G's are to gather. So we believe that if you will do these four G's that I'm about to describe, that will help you grow as a Christian, help you moving forward. So one is gather. So we gather together as a church body. So it's important to come to church, to gather with other believers, to worship, to hear God's word, and to regularly experience what it means to gather together as the local body. Second thing is to grow. So when we say gather, grow, we mean get into a small group. We call them Sunday school classes or grow groups. Get in a group and you build friendships and you study God's word and you hold each other accountable and you pray for each other, and you're able to do that within a smaller group that you can't really do as a large group like a church, like a church gathering. So we want you to grow. And then we want you to give. And you say, and so give is kind of a two-part G. All right, so the first part is we want you to give of your gifts and talents, and God's given you gifts and talents and skills and things that we do that as the body of Christ, right? So Paul describes different parts of the body as functioning as a whole. We do that as a church. You use your gift, you come in, and you serve in the way that you've been gifted. So you're going to give. You're going to give financially, and that's what we're going to talk about today and why that's important. And then the last part is go. All right, so gather, grow, give, and go. So the last part is you take the gospel as a church. We take it outside the four walls of the church, and we serve the community. We share the gospel. We're doing stuff out into the community in the world where we take the gospel and it expands outward. So those are, if you'll do those four things, gather, grow, give, and go, it's going to help you grow in your walk. So what we're going to do with the series, and today we're going to kind of pull from some of those four G's. And today we're talking about giving, tithing, offering, that kind of idea, and why it's important. So I want to start with a story. So there once was a little boy, and the little boy's mom was sick. And so the mom was going to send her son to the store. And he goes, look, I'm going to send you to the store, and I want you to buy a loaf of bread, and I'm going to give you some money for an ice cream. And back in that day, you could buy a loaf of bread for 25 cents. And you could buy an ice cream for 25 cents. So she gave the boy two quarters. The boy takes the two quarters and he puts them in his pocket. And off he goes. He's going to the store. And about halfway, there's this bridge. And so the little boy walks across the bridge. And he leans over and he starts to see little turtles and fishes swimming in the stream. And he's not paying attention. He leans just a little too far. And one of those quarters makes its way out of his pocket. And he watches it fall straight into the water. Ba-plunk. And he jerks back and he grabs his chest. And he's like, and he feels around. And there was still one quarter left. And he said, thank goodness, my ice cream quarter didn't fall out of my shirt. I think a lot of times when we think of giving, that's typically how we think of giving, right? We buy what we want, we purchase what we want, and if there's anything left extra, then that's what we give to the Lord. But that's not kind of what we're going to see today. What we're going to see is that giving is an act of worship, and we're going to see why that's so important. But before we jump into it, though, I want us to pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that you have allowed us to gather here today. And Lord, you have something to teach us. You have something that you want us to understand. And so, Lord, we just want to just pray that we not be distracted, Lord, that we completely focus on what it is that you would have us to understand and apply to our hearts today. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in the Bible as a whole, the number of verses on a topic. Like if you just pick a topic, the subject of money and wealth is the second most dominant topic in the Bible other than idolatry, right? So if you're going to just kind of start counting up things, the Bible talks about money and wealth a ton, all right? So for example, verses, you go start looking up verses on faith, it's about 500, right? You start looking for verses on prayer, it's about 500. Right, so those are some pretty big things right in the Bible. But if you go to money and possessions, it's well over 2,000 verses. And so there's this heavy push on money and possessions. And Jesus actually talked more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. Right? So for Jesus, it was an important topic. And for God throughout the Bible, it's an important topic. But why? Why would money, especially with Jesus, be that big of a deal? Because money, we hold money very close to our hearts, right? We think it's very important, and so we draw it close. Jesus even says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What's the push? What's the drive of your life? What is it that you want to accomplish and do? It can't be both serve God and serve money. You have to make a choice. Secondly, in the New Testament, when you get to Jesus, you have a perfect, he had a perfect opportunity to do away with this whole idea of tithe and giving, right? He could have just done away with that. He had an opportunity, he's talking to the Pharisees, and in Matthew chapter 23, it says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. So he doesn't like the Pharisees, he doesn't like these religious leaders, all right? He's coming after them. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and so they go to their cupboards, and they pull out rosemary, and they pull out all these herbs, and they're meticulous in giving 10% of whatever that is, for you pay a tithe. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he could have just said, that's Old Testament, don't worry about that. We're in New Testament now, don't worry. But he doesn't, right? He says, you do both. It's the matter of the heart. And you would say, well, Drew, aren't we even under grace now, because this guy, the Malachi passage we're going to look at in just a minute, that's Old Testament. Aren't we kind of in the New Testament now? Like, what doesn't that kind of do away with that? Well, first, tithing and giving offerings were done before we had the law. If you go back to Genesis, you've got Cain and Abel. That was the first offering. They come and they present their tithe of their first fruits. You have Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, right? So they meet in the desert, and you have this offering that takes place. All of these things were done before the law was given, right? So you have all this concept that we're going to talk about today before the law, way back in Genesis, and then you've got it directed out through the law, and then you've got in the New Testament, Jesus confirms the law, right? He says, you still need to do this. It's still an act of worship for you to do these things. You still need to keep it, but you need to do it with the right heart. And so at the end of the day, what we're going to talk about is we're not so much going to talk about tithing. It's really not about tithing. It's really about more of your heart. It's more about what do you bring to worship. So it's like, what are you showing up into the house of the Lord? It all has to do with your heart. And so the first divisions are our hearts as it relates to worship, and then we're going to see our hearts as it relates to our money. So the first part of this Malachi passage, Malachi chapter 3, if you'll turn there, is verse 1. And it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So let's go back. So when he's talking about this idea of a messenger, my messenger, this is a messenger that's coming. This is a reference to John the Baptist, because this very passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 11. So 400 years later, John the Baptist is going to fulfill what this is talking about in Malachi chapter 3. For this reason is he of whom it was written, right? This was way back, of whom it was written, talk about John the Baptist, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And this idea of John the Baptist is going to be preparing the way for Jesus, there's this king that's mentioned in Malachi chapter 3 that's on his way, that's coming. And so it was the custom in the Near Eastern kings to send messengers before the king. The messenger would be sent, he would go out, and he goes, the king is coming, and the people in the community would come out to the roads, and they would level out the roads, and they get rid of the potholes, and they kind of, you know, plant some new flowers, and they make sure everything was nice and ready so that when the king came through, he would be honored as he would come through. And so God is giving the people a warning, and he's saying that they need to get their lives right and to repent and to turn from their evil ways, because this king is coming in judgment. So he has sent messengers like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All of these messengers have been coming over years and years, and eventually the king will arrive in judgment. God has sent many messengers, but now the king himself is coming. This is what's being described in Malachi 3. This king is coming, and he's going to come suddenly. He's going to come immediately. He's going to come quickly. In the twinkling of an eye, he will just appear. He's just going to be there suddenly. When things are prepared, Jesus will return to rule. And we are living in this in-between time. In the New Testament, we have Jesus' first appearing, right? So he appears, right? And then he lives a sinless, perfect life. He dies on the cross for us. And then he ascends into heaven. And then one day he's coming back. He will return. And so we live in the middle of this time in which we have an opportunity to repent and turn from our sin, to get our hearts right so that when he comes the second time, we're ready. And so this is what it's talking about. And it says, the one that you desire, the one that you seek after, this one you're coming and you're worshiping and you're saying that you desire and you seek after this king that's coming. It's almost as though it's given sarcastically, right? It's given as though you're not really serious. You're seeking him, but in reality, this is shown to be false because of your actions. The things that you are doing in worship or as part of your worship show your authenticity to be false because of what you're doing, how you are worshiping. And so according to the prophet, the people were guilty of many serious sins. The priests were offering blemished animals in a formal and insincere religious ritualism that's going on. They're going through the motions. They're not serious about the worship. They're not even holding to the standards of what God's Word has said that they should be doing in their worship. Many were divorcing their wives. They were marrying unbelieving women. Most had been disobeying God's law by withholding tithes of the harvest, and they were accusing God of loving them only half-heartedly, which we'll get to in just a minute. They're going to actually say, God, you don't really love us. You're being half-hearted in your love toward us because you are not helping us to prosper. You're withholding things from us. Yeah. So in essence, they were saying, God, look at all that we have done for you, and what have you done for us lately? That this is the attitude of the people as they are entering into worship. It's like, of all these things that I've done for God, it seems like He would be blessing me more. And this is the attitude that they're entering into worship with. They believe that they should have much more material possessions than what they do. And then by verse 3, it says there's a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. This is a reference to burning off dross of silver. So the fire would heat up the silver, and you'd get the impurities would float to the top, and they would skim off the top. And eventually it would be pure. When the refiner would look at his face, he'd see his reflection in the face. The launderer's soap is a reference to a very abrasive alkali type material that they would use to make cloth white or to get stains out of the material. And so these impurities would come to the surface. They would be washed out. And so this one that's coming is going to do something that's going to cause the worshipers' lives to become purer. And so if God is not pleased with our worship, He's going to heat up our lives to remove those impurities. So if we gather together as an act of worship, we gather together to worship Him, and we are doing it in such a way that doesn't please God, then what you should expect, according to this passage, is that there's going to be things in your life, your life's going to get heated up to a certain degree, to where those impurities will rise to the surface. Or that alkali, abrasive chemicals would be like unpleasant. And the impurities will come out. And so when we go to heaven, eventually we're going to see that you're given a white garment, because this is a symbol of the purity that comes through our relationship with Christ. And so it's only when those who present the offering have been cleansed that the offering becomes acceptable. All right, so if you don't hear anything else that I've said so far, this is what I want you to get, is that as a worshiper of God, when you come to worship, you can't just offer something. Because God's really not concerned about the offering so much as the heart behind the offering. Right? He wants your heart to be clean and pure. He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to be in right relationship with Him, so that then when you gather to worship Him, you give whatever it is that you give with a pure heart. And what we see in the passage in Malachi is that they weren't doing that. They were just going through the motions, just showing up. Just kind of, they were intentionally rebelling and doing things behind the scenes before they even got to the worship that God was not pleased with. And so simply presenting the offering to God's not enough. Your heart's got to be right. And so if we go back to that Matthew passage that we looked at, we're just talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe a mint, a deal of cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, though you ought to have done without neglecting the others, right? So these guys are just, they're doing the worship. They're giving, right? They're meticulous about the tithe. They're doing the act of worship. They're showing up for church. They're doing the stuff. But Jesus obviously is not crazy about what they're doing, because their hearts are not right. And so you have to have both. The Pharisees would bring their tithe and everything down to the spices, but their motives were so that other people would look at them and go, oh, look how religious you are. Look how godly you are. You are such a religious person. Yes, I know. See, here's my rosemary that I'm bringing to. It's like it's all about them, right? And so when we gather to worship, we have to be careful that we're not doing things that attract attention to ourselves, so that we're like, see how religious and Christ-like I am? Look at me. It's not about you. It's about God and bringing Him glory. And then it goes on to say that this king that's coming will be swiftly, the judgment's going to be swift, and we know that Jesus' appearing is going to be like the twinkling of an eye, and His judgment is going to be just as quick. He will testify against, he says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and he goes on to give a list, and those that do not fear me. So in other words, those that do not respect or fear the Lord, this judgment is coming. And so Malachi is saying that when Jesus will return, he came first in grace and mercy, but he's coming secondly in judgment. And when he comes, those who do not fear the Lord will be judged. And so the Israelites did not fear God because they gave with wrong motives. They gave their second best. They were unconcerned about the sin that was in their lives. And God saw it. He saw straight through it. And so while the Lord is a God of wrath, he's also a God of grace and mercy. It's two sides of the same coin. And so the Lord's response to the people's sinful behavior and what they're doing their worship is not where it needs to be. His response is to say this. Look at what he says. He's going to say that I am the same. I remain the same. Look at it. Verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So let's go back to, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, God made a promise to a man named Abraham that his descendants would be his people. Like, you're going to be my people. I'm going to build a nation out of you, from you. And so God made a promise that his descendants are going to be his people. And it was because of this promise that no matter what God's people did after that, he didn't just wipe them out. Right? Why didn't, at a certain point, when God's people's sin would get to a certain point, why didn't he just get rid of them? Why didn't he just wipe them out, start over, pick another group? Because he had made a promise to Abraham, and God always keeps his word. And so his descendants over generations would rebel, but he, instead of wiping them off the face of the earth, would disciple them. He would get them to go back to where they needed to be. He kept his promise. In theology and the doctrine, we call this immutability, which means that word means that God doesn't change no matter what over time. He's perfect in every way. And so if he says something, it's true. And if he promises something, he's going to keep it. And it doesn't matter how many years pass. If he's made the promise, he's going to keep the promise. And his character doesn't change. He doesn't need to improve. He's already perfect. So he's not going to change in any way. So in this situation, if we gather for worship and something's amiss, something's gone wrong, judgment's happening, who's to blame? If God doesn't change, that means we have changed and that something in that relationship has changed. So God says, I don't change. So that they thought that God was not being faithful to them because the situation had changed. Something in this relationship had changed. And they're like, you're not being faithful to us. You're not taking care of us. We don't have the material possessions that we should have. And they're crying out, this is not fair. My life's not fair. And God's like, look, I haven't changed. I haven't changed anything. What's going on here is because of something that you have done. And so God will bless the nation, and they're going to love God, but there's this pattern that we see in the Old Testament. And you could start from when they gather together as the Hebrew people all the way through. And so here's the pattern, is that things in the nation are fantastic, right? It's great. Worship's great. the plants are great, like the fields are producing crops and everything is wonderful, and there's no enemies, and everything's wonderful, right? There's no war going on, everything's perfect. And then time goes by, and then God's people over time begin to think that they had done that, right? And they begin to stop worshiping God, and they begin to worship really themselves, because they start saying, we won these wars. We fought these battles, right? The reason that I have this house, I built this house. Which they didn't build that house. God built the house. And it was like, I earned this. We have done this. And it becomes all about what they have done in their own strength and effort, and they forget and they leave God behind. And then over time, sin begins to creep in, right? They begin to do sinful behavior, and then at a certain point, God sends a prophet, right? And there's prophet after prophet after prophet. Well, at this point in the cycle, the prophet comes in. He goes, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. And so then judgment comes, right? And that's the plagues, or an enemy comes in and attacks them, or whatever it might be. This judgment of God, it's not judgment so much as it is discipline, comes in. And then they cry out to God. They said, God, forgive us. We have done these things. And they repent of their sin. And then God usually will send a victor, like a Samson or someone that would come in and help them win. And then they would be on top again. And then everything's wonderful. And they remember that it was God that had done this. And they worship him in the way that they should. And then guess what happens after a period of time? The cycle starts over and it repeats. And you see it again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. So what's the point of this? Well, God says, return to me and I will return to you. God hasn't moved. It's you and me that move away. He stays the same. He goes, return to me and I will return to you. The people have always had the option of returning to him through repentance and a renewed obedience. So God's people asked, well, what have we done that we need to return to you back from? Like, what is it that we're doing that's so wrong? And he goes, you have been robbing me in tithes and offerings. And so let's talk about that for just a second. So what's a tithe and what's an offering? All right, so in the Old Testament, you have this word called tithe. It means 10%. And so in the very beginning of time, all the way throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, which Jesus confirms, you need to keep doing that, it's 10% of our income. So whatever that is, it's 10%. We give to the local church, which we'll look at in just a moment, as why that is. Why can't I just give it to Samaritan's Purse? Or why can't I just give it to Nashville Baptist Association? Why can't I just give it to whatever? Why does it have to be the church? We'll come to that in just a second. That's your tithe. Your offering is anything that you give above and beyond that. And so at the end of the month, on the 29th, we're going to take up a fifth Sunday offering, right? That's a offering that's above and beyond what you would normally give. Now, we are commanded by Scripture to tithe. We are not commanded to give an offering, right? So we pray and we say, Lord, what is this that you would have me to give toward? I've got this. I feel led by the Holy Spirit to give toward whatever that might be. That's your Samaritan's Purse. That's your whatever you want to give toward. That's an offering. That's above and beyond your tithe. Okay? So, the storehouse, it says you're going to bring it to the storehouse, is in the temple. All right? And so the Old Testament, you had the storehouse. So you would bring your offering into the temple. And because it was an agrarian society, you had grain and animals and all these different things. You would bring that into the storehouse so that my storehouse may be full. That's the local church. So you bring your offering into the local church. All right, so the reason for the tithe is so there may be food in my house. Ministries within the church are dependent upon the faithful giving of the members of the church, right? The health of the church, everything regarding what we do is all based on tithes and offerings. There is no other designated way in Scripture of fundraising for the church, right? We don't sell tickets to a barbecue thing. That's not how we fund what we do. How we fund what we do is through the tithes and offerings of the church. And the ministries that we do are dependent upon that. That's the program. That's the plan that God has established for how we are to fund ourselves, to support what we do. So the financial stability of the church is dependent upon the members' hearts being right with the Lord. All right, so God promises that if we will tithe, we will be blessed. And so how is that? What does that look like? Well, there's three things that he gives here that flow from verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So the first thing that we do is we give and we tithe. We come with this offering with the right heart. We're not doing it to get something, right? It's wrong for me to say you should tithe 10% and you're going to get back an extra percentage, right? That's just a false teaching. The Bible does not teach that, right? You give because that's a commandment of Scripture, and that's how all of this operates. All right, but God says you will be blessed, and so there are different ways. So the first way that he says is through protection from destruction. And the illustration that he gives is an agrarian example, right? You go out and you plant a crop, and that crop will yield in time. Plagues have always been in the Scripture a way that God would judge Israel. You look in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, just kind of keep going. When we choose to be disobedient and we step outside of this God's protective circle, the destruction comes. But if we remain obedient, we have God's protective graces. That doesn't mean that, Drew, look, I believe my heart's right with the Lord, and I go to church, and I give. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you, right? It's not like I'm going to give so that now I'm protected against the world's... That's not necessarily what that means. It means that the thing that I'm setting my heart to do is going to be protected by the Lord. The other side of that, the curse side of that, is that if I don't, then I'm exposed. The things that I'm seeking to do, my fields are exposed. The efforts that I'm seeking to do are exposed. And God will come in and he will discipline us. And usually that usually involves taking something away that's an idol in our life. We don't like that. That's painful, right? That thing that you love, that thing that's like, yeah, that thing that's like makes you look powerful or wealthy, or that thing that you identify as like, this is what makes me a man, or this is what makes me look. God's going to come in and go, if that's an idol in your life and you've put that before me, he will take it, or he will discipline you by removing it. And that's hard. That's painful. But God loves you enough to do that so that you can get back to a place where you need to be. Secondly, is productivity and labor. It says so that the fields will not cast their fruit. Right? You're going to go out as a farmer, you're going to plant the field, and eventually you're going to hope to get some oranges off of those trees, or you're going to hope to get some grain off of that crop. And if we are not obedient to the Lord, what he's saying is that your fields are not going to produce the thing that you want to produce. You're going to go out and you're going to work, 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 and the thing that you're trying to accomplish isn't going to ever be. It's just going to always be right outside your grasp. It's going to always just be right out there. You're going to feel like, man, we're almost out of debt. We've been working at this. We're almost out. It's just always just right there. Oh, we're just so close. It's just never going to produce. It's never going to come to fruition. It's just right there. You see the bloom, but it never produces. Why is that? The curse on the other side is that just the toil is that you're just never going to get ahead. The third blessing is this idea of what I'm just going to call popularity, because I've got three P's, right? So the popularity is related to your name, right? So you're going to, as a church, 50-something years ago, there was a group of people that decided to pool their money, to tithe and give toward a local church so that there could be a gospel presence in Bellevue, right? They didn't do it so that at some point they could get some award or They didn't do it for that reason. They did it so that the gospel could go forth into Bellevue. All right? And then there were, over the years, there were people that came along beside that group that said, yeah, you're right. There does need to be a church here so that the gospel can get out to this community. Right? And that's what we're about. So Bellevue Baptist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we do this. And so hopefully you've gathered here today with that mindset as being, I want to be a part of this group that's getting the gospel out, that's a part of sharing the gospel so that other people can have eternal life and be saved, and their marriages could be saved and their families could turn around and all the things that go along with the gospel penetrating into a community. That's why we do this. And so at a certain point, you get to say, I was a part of that. I was a part of this group that God used to see people saved. That's what I mean by popularity. That's what I mean by you now have a testimony. I've given my resources, my money, my stuff toward this effort so that people can be saved, so that families can be turned around, all the things that go along with the gospel. You get to say, I was a part of that. But if you don't, right, you just don't give, then you can't at any point have the ability to say, I was a part of a work that saw people saved for all of eternity, right? And so that's the give and the take, all right? So you're going to put forth some effort. You're going to try to accomplish something. God's going to bless that because you're doing it with His leading behind you. You're not doing it on your own, right? You're going to be able to see it come to fruition. God's going to bless that because you're doing it as the way that He's commanded that you do it. And then at the end of when it's all said and done, you're going to be able to say, we did this together. God used me as a part of seeing this come to be. You're able to say that. And so if you're in, then at the end of the day, you're still not convinced, Drew, just not going to give, just not going to do it. God says this, that this is one area in all of Scripture that you could test Him, which means I'm not really sure kind of on that. I really want to kind of test God. Well, you shouldn't go around testing God, but He says in this one area, you can test me on this, right? Make sure your heart's right, and then you begin to tithe and give and see if what I've just described on those first three areas doesn't come to be, right? See if God is not faithful in those areas. God requires the whole tithe and as a test to determine that. And here's what you're going to have to do to make that happen. Is that you are going to have to not do something or buy something in order to make that happen. Right? Most people don't just have 10% sitting around, right? Most of us, like the kid with the two quarters, have spent all that we have, all the way up to the max, right? We don't have the extra 10% sitting around. So now you have to back out. What is it that I'm now going to not buy or give or do in order to make that happen? And so God comes along beside you and He goes, we're going to walk through this together because you do have some things in your life that you're holding on to that you've made into an idol. And you've got some things in your life that you need to let go, and I'm going to help you walk through that. And He says, test me. See if I'm not going to be right there beside you as you begin to go through this process and see what happens. Now, I believe that I could probably ask at this moment, which I won't, several people to say, hey, could you just share your testimony on how God has helped you or provided for you or all this because you've been faithful in giving? And I believe there could be several people that could walk up to you. I'd like to share that. I'd like to share that story of how I will say is that God has been very faithful to me and my family over the years. And that somehow, regardless of where we've been or what we've done, we've tried to be faithful in that area. And we are not starving. We're doing okay, right? All of our kids are now in the process of going through college. How in the world are you going to pay for four kids to go to college? I'm just going to say that's God's glory. Like, He gets all the glory for that because as we begin to work through and do all of that, God has been faithful to work that out. And our family has always been provided for. We have never had a time in which we're like, oh my goodness, where are we going to live? Oh my goodness, where are we where's our next meal coming from? Oh my goodness, how do we have clothes for our kids to wear? We've never struggled with that. God's always been faithful. Now, have we gone to, well, I could go through a whole list of things we could have done with that. No, there's some things we've had to sacrifice or just not do. That's just not something that the Boswells do. We just don't do that because we just don't have the money to do that, and that's okay. God's faithful. So let me just encourage you to pray about this topic, and as an act of worship, when you gather together next week, keep that in mind and see if the God is not faithful in that area. Let's pray. So Lord, I just love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you do love us enough to discipline us, to get us back to the place where we need to be. Lord, there might be some things in our lives that we hold as an idol that we keep over you. And we say, Lord, I'm not willing to let that go. Lord, also, you have calling us to maybe give more. Lord, you might be calling us to give for the first time. You might be confirming in our life right now that you have been faithful in that area. Whatever that is, don't hear that Pastor Drew wants you to tithe. I want you to hear that your heart needs to be right with the Lord, and this money is one of those things that really we just get all caught up in. And so, Lord, we just pray. I pray for everyone in this room that you'll just be moving in our hearts and our minds in this idea of what we do with our finances, what we do with our money, what we do with our resources. And, Lord, help us to, as a body and as individuals, be found faithful in how we manage the resources that you give us. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name.